All right, good morning once again, and happy Mother's Day to the mothers. I know as we come to this text, it's sort of a strange text to have for Mother's Day. But in the Lord's timing of us walking through the book of Luke, this is the passage we find ourselves upon, telling us to hate our father and our mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Sort of odd for a Mother's Day text, I know. But actually, it's very fitting. On a day when we come to celebrate mothers and show our great love and affection for them, Jesus comes and he tells us that our love for him must be so great to even make our love for mothers look like hate in comparison. And so we come to this text this morning that points to the great affection that we should have for Christ. And certainly as we come together and we all have such a strong affection, such a strong love, such a strong care for our mothers and them for us, it points to something of a love even greater, so much far greater than every other love, every other priority, every other affection pales in comparison. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come to this text and pray that God would open our eyes to cause us to see what a great love, what a great priority he should be in our lives. Our Father, as we come once again to your word, first of all, we thank you. We thank you for just your grace to us in so many ways. We thank you for even our earthly mothers that have shown us so much great love. And as we come to this text, we're reminded by the kind of love that we should have for you, Lord, the kind of affection that everything else pales in comparison, Lord, the kind of exclusive love even that you call us to. And so, our Father, we're reminded by how great our love is for our mothers, by how much more infinitely our love for you should be and our love and your love for us is. And so, our Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to truly be able to comprehend what you're calling us to this morning, that we would be your followers, that we would be those who are your disciples, who learn from you. And so, our Father, we thank you for this time. We pray for your Spirit to apply it to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week, we looked at the first 24 verses of Luke chapter 14. We looked at Jesus' teaching about the kingdom, three different lessons that were all centered around the meal. And in each of those lessons, we saw that ultimately, the kingdom needs to be what we pursue above all else. And we saw people who made excuses about why they didn't need to be at the dinner invited by the master. And ultimately, they were not able to participate in it because they didn't understand how great that meal was. And just by application, or by implication, I should say, Jesus was teaching us that the kingdom of God is so great that it's worth giving up everything for. And unless we understand our need, unless we understand how great the kingdom is and how much we need it, we might make excuses. We might even desire the things of this world more than God's kingdom. And so we're reminded of how great the kingdom of God is, how it's worth it to give up everything, that we don't need to seek honor now. We don't need to seek possessions now because the kingdom of God is going to be so great. And so all of us, we were challenged to recognize our need for the kingdom of God. So this morning, as we come to verses 25 through 35 of Luke chapter 14, Jesus, the scene shifts a little bit. We were in the first 24 verses, we were in a home, we were at a meal. And now as you pick up in verse 25, now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned to them and said, he said to them. So we see that we're back on the road to Jerusalem, and there's a huge crowd of people surrounding Jesus and following Jesus. So we see a little bit of a shift here, and Jesus is going to talk about the fact that what does it mean to be a true disciple? What does it mean to truly be a follower of him? And so this morning, we're going to look at three declarations that Jesus makes about the cost of being his disciple. The three key verses where we see these declarations are verses 26, 27, and 33. You'll notice in each one of those verses, Jesus says, if anyone wants to do this, right, you have to have this if you want to be my disciple. In each case, he says, if you don't hate your closest family ties, you cannot be my disciple. In verse 27, he says, if you don't carry your own cross, you cannot be my disciple. And then in verse 33, he says, if you don't give up all your own possessions, you cannot be his disciple. So we see these three declarations that Jesus makes about the cost of being Jesus' disciple. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. So as we begin, we said the setting, there's big crowds, and lots of people are following Jesus. You know, many people want to follow him. Many people want to participate in the miracles. But as we'll see from this text, there's not many that really do follow him, that truly are his disciples. Lots of crowds, they love the miracles, they love the benefits, but they're not really ready to learn from Jesus. This is how Jesus calls his disciples. Once again, there's huge crowds of people following him. What a great potential there could have been for him to call disciples, right? Just, hey, everybody, look at this big crowd of people that are following me. But what Jesus does is often not what we do. This is not the greatest motivational speech to attract people to follow you, right? Jesus tells people that they need to hate their closest family ties. They need to die and they need to give up everything to be Jesus' follower. And so the question really is this morning, what is a disciple? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? As we'll see from this text, a disciple is not just someone who, so to speak, kind of follows Jesus around. It's not good enough just to be associated with Jesus. I think we'll see it's not just good enough to try to imitate his good deeds. If you want to truly be a learner, that's what a disciple is, as a learner from Jesus, you have to be driven by his values. You see, it's not good enough to simply say, oh, Jesus, I like this about Jesus, or I like this about Jesus. You can't pick and choose. If you truly want to follow Jesus, you truly want to learn from Jesus, the only reason that you will truly act like him is if what's driving you, if your heart and your motives are the same thing that was driving Jesus. See, and that's what I think we see about some of these crowds. That's what we see today. There's so many people that like the idea of Jesus. They like the miracles, maybe. They like the benefits. They like the fire insurance. But they don't truly understand. They don't truly want to be driven by what drove him. They don't have his values. And so Jesus this morning is telling us the true cost of being his disciples. And I would suggest to us that we can't truly learn from him unless we're willing to give up everything to be driven by what drove him. You can't simply imitate his actions. You can't simply try to be a good person. As we've seen all throughout the book of Luke, Jesus is driven by the kingdom of God. And that's even the immediate context that we find ourselves in. Unless you value God's kingdom more than anything else, you'll never be willing to pay the price, as Jesus says, to count the cost and to be willing to give up everything to follow him. And so unless we see the value of the kingdom, we count the cost and we say, yes, that kingdom is worth it. That kingdom is worth everything. We'll never truly learn from Jesus, right? Jesus went to the cross, and he calls his disciples to do the same. And so we're going to look at these three declarations that Jesus makes about what the cost of being his disciple is. All of our affections, in verse 26, all of our life, in verse 27, and all of our possessions, in verse 33. Jesus wants it all. He says, if you don't count the cost, if you don't look at the kingdom of God and the glory, as we saw last week, of participating in that feast, in that kingdom, in that, everlasting reign of Christ. And if you don't look at that and see your need of it and your desire for that kingdom doesn't trump everything else, you'll never be willing to count the cost. And so that's what Jesus calls us to this morning. And so we begin with verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That, in at least in my humble estimation, that is one of the hardest things in all of the Bible. Hate? I mean, it doesn't say just love more. It says hate. Hate your mother and your father, your wife, your children, brothers and sisters. What does Jesus mean by this? That's pretty outrageous. That's strong language. And I think what Jesus is trying to get at here is that our love for him must be so great that no other love is even, it's not just that Jesus is number one, and then wife is number two, and then, you know, children are number three, and brothers and sisters, mother and father. It's not like that. It's Jesus. And our love for Jesus trumps everything else. Jesus wants no rivals. I mean, certainly we know from Scripture that he doesn't want us to hate people. He wants us to even love our enemies. We saw that already in the book of Luke. So we know that Jesus doesn't want us to hate people in that sense. But the reality is that loves can often compete with one another. And our love for Jesus must be so strong that it causes us to do things that, in one sense, seem or are hateful. Let me give you just a couple examples. What if God calls one of us to go to some faraway place? Right? Like so many missionaries that have gone before us have done. Right? To leave your father and mother. To leave maybe close loved ones. And to go to India or to Africa or to China. Never to see them again. Right? In our day and age, you know, we praise God that we have, you know, airplanes and these types of things. And most missionaries can come home on furlough. But in the past, that wasn't always the case. You know, missionaries would give up everything and they would go to some faraway continent, maybe to never see their parents again, never to see their mother again. I mean, wouldn't that by all worldly definitions be hating your mother? To leave and to go some faraway place, never to see her again? It would be. It would be like hate. But Jesus is teaching us that unless we have a love for him that is so strong that it even trumps any other love, we can't be his disciple. Or let me give you another example. What if, as often happened throughout the history of the church, persecution arises. And people are persecuted for standing up and calling themselves Christians, right? And we kind of studied this through the book of Hebrews. You know, wouldn't it seem hateful for a man to declare his loyalty to Christ, even at the cost of his family? His family may be imprisoned. His children may be imprisoned. He may be put to death. They may be put to death. Wouldn't that seem like hate? Hateful to your family to be willing to stand up for Christ, even at the cost of your own family? It would. But our love for Christ, by comparison, is so great that there is no rival. Right? And so what we love is what we sacrifice for. Well, and Jesus doesn't want any competition for our love. And even our own life, right? He says not only must we hate those closest relationships to us, but even our own selves, right? That's the fundamental problem that we have as humans: self-love, selfishness, and pride. It's what drives so much of all that we do. When Jesus teaches us here that are we truly going to love him more than anything else? Once again, not just God, wife, children. No, our love for God, our affection for him must drive all that we do. And of course, We know in Scripture that if we love God, we're going to love other people. We're going to love our enemies. We will have that tender compassion and love for our family. He wants us to love them. But our love for Him is such that our sole desire in life is to please Him. And everything else pales in comparison. The reason why we show affection to our children and our wives and our mothers and our fathers is flows out of our love for God. That is our only love. That is the source from which all other love flows. And I think we have to be careful about the way we think about things, because it's easy to kind of put them all on this pedestal. No, let's take them all away and say, let's love God with all that we are. Love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and be committed to loving others however He would design. And sometimes that may look like hate in comparison. But Jesus says it is impossible. He cannot be my disciple. It's impossible to be Jesus' disciple unless he has that number one and sole place in our affections. It's very, very strong language. You cannot be a follower of Jesus. You cannot be one who is truly learning from him. Once again, unless your love for him supersedes all others. Right? And hopefully you see what I was saying here about this connection. A lot of people, I think, may look at Jesus and say, oh, look, he did so many good things, right? And all these different things. And they may try to imitate those externals about what drove Jesus. But if you don't have a love for God that is soul and alone and stands by itself, if you're loving other things, you'll never truly be able to learn from Jesus and be like Jesus. You won't be willing to do the things that he did, because there will be other things that are competing and will come at odds with God's design. Right? Once again, if you aren't loving God alone, there will be times in which you'll be willing to sacrifice something for God in order to love your mother, your father, your wife, or your children, or even yourself. And so you won't do the things that Jesus did, right? Jesus went to the cross. That wasn't loving for his mother, if you just look from an earthly standpoint. You know, she was already a widow, and then she lost her oldest son, right? And I'm sure even during his ministry, there's often long periods of time where he was just off, gone, going up to Galilee and going down to Jerusalem. And where was his mom? He wasn't there caring for her. His love for God superseded all else. And so if we want to truly learn from Jesus, we have to be driven by a love for God and a love for the kingdom and a desire for that completely supersedes all else, because Jesus calls us to have no rivals in our love. Secondly, Jesus says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So not only does Jesus want all of our affections, all of our love, in a way that has no rivals, he wants all of our life. He wants all of our life. I know we've heard this verse so many times. Whoever does not carry his own cross. But I'm afraid that none of us, and myself included, truly feel the weight or the effect of what Jesus is saying here. We wear crosses as necklaces, right? I mean, for us who we're Christians, we love the cross. It's a symbol of all that Christ did for us. But in this context, I mean, first of all, Jesus hadn't even gone to the cross. They didn't even fully understand that yet. But, I mean, this is kind of like, take up your noose and follow me. I mean, it's even worse than that, of course, because the cross was a long, painful, gruesome death. And when Jesus here is telling people to carry your own cross and follow me, he's calling us to a bloody, painful, gruesome death. This is everything. And I would suggest to us that when Jesus invites us to be his followers, he's inviting us to come and die. This is what Christianity is. It's shocking, I know. But all of us, We have to die to ourselves if we are truly going to follow Christ. And I would suggest to you, if you have not died, you are not really alive. If you have not died, you are not really alive. If you have not died to yourself and given up all your desires solely to follow Christ, to no longer live for self, but to live for God and Him alone, you're not really alive. You're not driven by the values that drove Christ. You haven't been imparted with the Spirit of God that gives us new birth and new life. You see, once again, following Jesus is not just about these externals. It's about a complete death to self, a complete acceptance of His values, no matter what the cost, no longer living for self, no longer having anything in our affections except for God, but giving up everything, giving up all of our lives to live for Him. This is a complete renunciation of all everything that we could live for in ourselves. And with each one of these three statements that Jesus makes about the cost of following Him, they're all present tenses. And that just basically means that these are ongoing actions. Jesus is saying this is what is characteristic of followers of Him. This is what's characteristic of disciples. This is not just something that you do one time. This is not just something that, well, I hate my father and my mother once, and now I'm a Christian, and so now I could go back to putting them right on the shelf right below God. No, Jesus is saying, this is what we need to be doing. This is what's characteristic of disciples. And when He says here, whoever does not carry his own cross, this is something that we constantly have to be doing. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to be someone who is dying every single day. Dying to self, dying to our desires, putting to death any love, anything that would compete with our love for God. You know, what part of Jesus do we really want to imitate, right? I think so many of us, we say, yeah, we want to be like Jesus. But we have to ask ourselves the question, do we really want to be like Jesus? Do we really want to go all the way to the cross? Do we really want to give up everything and die every single day to give up the things that are dearest, the most precious of relationships here on this earth? Are we really willing to give up all of that for Christ? That's a great cost. It's everything. It's everything that this world has to offer. But Jesus is telling us here, we need to count the cost. This is what it means to be His follower. This is what it looks like. This is what's characteristic of someone that learns from Him. As we saw last week, and we'll continue to see through the book of Luke, I just want to remind us that cost is worth it. It's worth it because the kingdom of God is so great. We'll come back to that in just a minute. But look at what Jesus does now in verses 28 through 32. He tells us a couple little stories, a couple parables, because He wants us to understand. He wants us to count the cost. He wants us to recognize that there is a cost. That being a Christian doesn't just mean, oh, I like Jesus, I want to be like Him superficially. And so He tells us these two parables to get us to think about this. Notice what He says. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So Jesus gives two parables, two illustrations. One, the idea of building a tower, and the other, with an idea of a king going to war. And both of the points of both of these little parables, both of these illustrations, is very simple. It's you need to count the cost. You don't want to start off on something that you're not able to finish. And so we have to ask, why does Jesus want us to count the cost? Well, what is he trying to do here? And I think it's by illustration, you probably have all already made this connection yourselves. It's pretty straightforward. He wants people to understand what it truly means to be a Christian. Many people make a start at Christianity, so to speak, but they never make it to the end because they didn't realize what they were getting into. They never counted the cost. They liked maybe the externals of Christianity, but they never truly understand what it meant to be a Christian. That means giving up your life, giving up your all, dying to yourself to follow Christ. If we haven't counted the cost, when the trials come, when the difficulty comes, and when those costs start to arise, and the tension between loving God and loving everything else that there is out there to love, when that tension comes, we're gonna look at the cost, and we're gonna say, "Oh, this, I didn't know about that cost. I can't pay that." And so Jesus wants us to realize from the outset what we're getting into. He wants us to recognize that being a Christian means committing everything to Him. Right? Once again, His method, here's these crowds, these throngs of people that are following Jesus to Jerusalem. Right? They're following along the road with Him. They're traveling with Him. These are would-be disciples, potential disciples, so to speak. And He doesn't say, "Come on, come follow me, it's going to be great." He says, look, this is what it means to be my disciple. Count the cost. Think about it. I think this should have some effect on our evangelism. We talk to people about Christianity. Yes, we want to show them and proclaim to them the glory of the kingdom. But we don't want, quote-unquote, easy conversions. Right? We don't want people to say, "Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian," and become a disciple, get baptized, without even really understanding what they're doing. Without understanding that it means dying to themselves, giving up everything to follow Christ. We want people who look at Christ, who hear the gospel, and say, "I need that." Right? As we saw last week, that we're compelling people that the kingdom of God is so great, it's worth giving up everything for, and you are so sinful and deserving of God's wrath, that there's only salvation, there's only hope, there's only joy in Christ, and it's worth it for you to give up absolutely everything. Count the cost and follow Christ. That's the way Jesus does evangelism. And I think there's something for us to learn from Him. We want people to say, "Yes, that is what I want. The kingdom of God is worth it, and I will give up everything, absolutely everything, to follow Christ." And so Jesus calls us to count the cost. Let's think about it, because there are costs, right? If we're looking from a merely earthly standpoint, the costs are great in being a Christian. We may be persecuted. We may have to give up everything. But Jesus says it's worth it, and He says, count the cost. Think about it. I'm constantly reminded, I've mentioned this before, but by Hebrews chapter 12, You know the verse, and in the first three verses of chapter 12, where it says, "For the joy set before Him, Christ endured the cross." Now, I think I've mentioned this before, that little preposition "for" and "for the joy set before Him," it's literally in exchange for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. You see, Jesus, He looked at the cross, and He said, "That is terrible. That's horrific to die such a gruesome death, to take the weight of sin upon Himself and to be separated from God." He looked at that and He counted the cost and exchanged for the joy set before Him. He thought about the kingdom. He thought about eternal joy with God the Father. And He said, "That cost is worth it." You want to be like Jesus? You got to be driven by what drove Him. There's no way that you could be like Jesus unless you see the value of the kingdom and you say it's worth it to go through anything here because it's that great. Right? You're not going to be like Jesus if you're just trying to pick and choose. "Oh, I like this about Jesus. Oh, I like that Jesus was gentle. I'll try to be gentle." It doesn't work. You have to have a complete worldview transformation. You have to die to yourself. Otherwise, you're just going to be living for the things that please you? And so Jesus calls us to count the cost. Thirdly, in verse 33, Jesus says, "So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." And as I said, once again, a present tense, who is not continually giving up all his own possessions. In many ways, this third statement about the cost of following Jesus sums up, you know, all of what Jesus has said. He obviously puts it at the end here as kind of a final call to about the cost. And Jesus says, you can't follow me unless you're continually giving up everything. This is what it means to be my disciple. If you're not constantly not giving up everything that this world has to offer, you're not his disciple. It's really as simple as that. Jesus must be your supreme value. Nothing else can compare. The kingdom is what must drive us. Let me just take a second. I know we've talked about this before because Luke obviously has talked a lot about possessions, and he will continue to talk about a lot about possessions. And so I do ask the question once again, how do we reconcile this with having possessions? Does Jesus really want us to sell everything that we have and take a vow of poverty? I think we see throughout the New Testament, and really even specifically in Luke itself, not necessarily. Right? Even in Luke itself, Jesus doesn't call everyone to sell everything that they have. At times he does, but there are examples, whether it be of Zacchaeus or others, where he doesn't. And even the very fact that the women, as we see, there's a group of women who are following Jesus who are supporting him out of their own means. They didn't just sell all that they had and give it to the poor, or else Jesus himself, well, he was supported by them. This was kind of this ongoing support because they were women of means. They were women with a substantial amount of money. And so what does Jesus mean by this? If he's calling us to continually give up all of his possessions, and it's clear that Jesus had disciples who had money and possessions, as I said, the women or Zacchaeus and others, then what does Jesus mean here? Because I think we really need to get at the heart of this, because it's easy to say, oh yeah, we want to give up everything to follow Jesus, but we have no idea what that means. Right? It's just kind of this statement. Oh yeah, we've given it all up. But Jesus is telling us something here. His words have meaning. And so we need to stop and think, well, what does that mean, Jesus? What does that mean? I would suggest to you that what it means is that everything that we have, every possession that we have, needs to be for the kingdom. For the kingdom. Right? Jesus wants us to give up everything. And so the only reason that's left, to have anything is for the kingdom. As we've seen all throughout this passage, right? Jesus wants to be, all throughout the book of Luke, he wants us to be driven by kingdom motives. He cares about our hearts. He cares about our motives. And he wants all of us. And so to put it another way, Jesus doesn't want you to own even a single possession that you own just for me, so to speak, right? It's so easy to think that way, right? I have all these things, but this one thing is just for me. And what you mean by that is it's okay to have this one thing selfishly. I know it's not best. I know it's not for the kingdom, but I need a little something just for me, so to speak. And Jesus is saying, no, we have to give up everything for him. That means that we shouldn't have anything that in some way isn't for the kingdom. And I know how this is. It's easy for me. I know it's easy for you to rationalize things. I mean, I would say it's not bad to have things. I mean, God doesn't want us to be moats. We've talked about that before. He doesn't want us to all take up a vow of poverty and to go live in the hills, right? I mean, that's not the pattern of discipleship that we see throughout the New Testament, right? It's good and helpful. We could go on vacations and take rest for the kingdom to be restored so that we could work. We can have cars and houses as once again, even Peter's mother-in-law did, where the early church met, right? But we saw that the disciples had possessions. But the question is why? The question is why? And we do need to be careful. And I know for myself, I'm sure I still rationalize things. I still think, you know what, this, you know, and try to rationalize and think, oh, this is for the kingdom, and in reality, I'm just trying to convince myself of that because I want it. We all have to be careful of that. And we all need to just prayerfully, we can't judge one another. I mean, we have to be very careful about this. It's not more spiritual to be more monkish and more self-hating, so to speak, than others. The more ragged clothes you walk into church in, you know, it's not the better, right? So we have to be careful about judging one another. But at the same time, we all need to take to heart what Jesus says here. We need to evaluate our own lives and our own priorities. And Jesus is telling us here that if we truly want to learn from him, it's going to mean giving up everything. Giving up everything. High cost, right? High cost. All of our affections, all of our life, all of our possessions. Jesus wants it all. And he tells us to stop and think and count the cost. The cost is great. But although Jesus doesn't deal with it too much in this passage, we just saw it in the previous passage, we continue to see it in the book of Luke, the clear implication of all of this is that the cost is worth it. The cost is worth it. And I think, if anything, when you come to a passage like this that points out how great the cost is, do you know what you should be encouraged to think? The reward is that much greater. The reward is worth everything. Right? I mean, if Jesus was willing to do everything that he did for us because of how great the kingdom is, Just think about that. Just meditate on that. Wow. Right? Wow, the kingdom is that good. Love of God is that good that it even is worth, quote unquote, hating your mother and father for, hating your wife and children for. That is how good it is. That is how great it is. But if we want to truly learn from Jesus, we must go back to what drove him. We must be driven by his values. The kingdom of God must be what drives us. And if it's not, we're never going to be able to learn from him. Participating in the dinner of the kingdom of God is going to make everything in this world pale in comparison. And so then as Jesus often does, he ends in these last two verses with a call to hear. A call to listen. He says, therefore, salt is good. But if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it become seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Kind of an odd statement. What is Jesus trying to say here? Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, what will it become seasoned? Simply put, these last two verses, just to kind of give you the big picture, Jesus is trying to teach us the seriousness of responding to this call. I would probably summarize it like this. Salt is good. Everyone knows that, right? We all use salt every day. It has so many purposes. We put it on our food. It's good as a preservative. Salt is good. It's purposeful. It's useful. But without its main purpose, guess what? It's worthless. It's worthless. That I would say is the main point of Jesus' analogy here. Salt is good, it's useful, but without, if you take away its main purpose, it's just worthless. It's sand. What good is sand? Right? No good. It's just throw it out. And so he's saying it's the same thing with disciples. Being a disciple is good, but if you take out the main driving thing about what it is to be a disciple, it's worthless. Right? If you take out this complete and total commitment to give up everything for Christ, it's no good. You can't take the heart out of being a disciple and still think that it's good. And that's the danger, isn't it? That's the danger with so many people today, to strip the heart out of Christianity and still think that you're left with something good. But the moment you take out this key aspect of Christianity, that you are driven by the kingdom and its values, and that is what drives us more than anything else. The moment you take out that out, it's worthless to be a disciple. It's just merely external. And really, ultimately, in the end, you're no different from a Pharisee. and it's of no value. And so as we've seen throughout here, Jesus says those who attempt to follow him without giving up everything they're unable to learn from him, because we must be driven by his values. And then he ends by saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's a reminder. It's like saying, listen up. But it's also a reminder that people, you know, it's easy to go in one ear and out the other, right? To hear these things and it not sink into the heart. It's the same, very, very similar call that Jesus made, if you remember, back in chapter 8 with the parable of the sower. Right? Verse 18 of chapter 8, he says, so take care how you listen. Right? Listen up, take care. He said this a couple times, I think, elsewhere. He's warning us. He says, listen up. Be careful, because this is an urgent call. It's an urgent call. And he's telling us, you need to have the ears. This is spiritual truth. And apart from spiritual ears, you're not going to understand. And so he's kind of pressing this home to his hearers. He's trying to encourage them to really think about what is being said, to really take it to heart. Really take it to heart. Because as we've seen, this is the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Okay? Three lessons, three declarations about the cost of being a disciple from Jesus this morning. But as we said, even this morning, it's worth it. The kingdom is worth it. And even as I said, come to celebrate Mother's Day, we think about how great our mothers are and how great their love for us is. And we think about the cost, so to speak. Yeah, the cost of giving up everything. I think that's a good way for us to end this morning. Think about your mother and how much you love her. And if you are a mother, how much you love your children. Think about that level of affection. And then think about love for God that is so infinitely greater that everything else pales in comparison. That is how great the kingdom is. That is how great that everything else, even the best the best things that this earth has to offer, those closest of relationships, it only pales in comparison. And so let's count the cost and let's follow Christ. Let's truly be learners from Jesus. Learners and followers as we think about him, we think about his values, we accept those values, and we're willing to give up everything to follow him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we come before you this morning, for those of us that are believers, we praise you and we thank you. Lord, you have opened our eyes and you have caused us to see how valuable you are and how valuable the kingdom is. That it's worth giving up everything for. Lord, we know that this cost is very great. We don't want to make light of the cost, our Father. Lord, we don't want to minimize it and say, oh, it's not a big deal to be a Christian. No, the cost is everything. But when we understand the greatness of the kingdom of God, we see the value of following you. We see how great and glorious it is to participate with you in your kingdom, Lord. We thank you that you have opened our eyes and you have caused us to see that nothing can compare with you. And so, our Father, we pray, we plead for everyone who is here this morning, Lord, that if there are any who do not value the kingdom over everything else, they do not see their need, that you would be opening eyes and hearts, that you would be giving ears to hear, Lord, so that all of us could be those who value you more than anything else. And so, our Father, we thank you and we praise you. We commit ourselves to you. And we give you glory and praise because of all that you've done for us in Christ. May he receive all the glory and all the honor. It's in his name we pray. Amen.